Turn, please, to Matthew 25 this morning. For at least the next couple of weeks, we will leave our John series, which is early on in Jesus' time, and start heading fast forward into the time of his passion. And we find in Matthew 25, Jesus speaking just days before he would go to the cross. And he's speaking to his disciples who still don't get it, still don't know that he has come this time not for the crown as the King of Kings, but for the cross. And he's trying to get this across to them. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Oh, skip ahead to chapter 26. Look at chapter 26. And verse 1 says, "It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings," what we're going to look at today, "he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." That's where he starts putting it really plainly right there. You don't get it. I am going to die at the hands of mankind. Now, Matthew 25, our text today, is verse 31, which says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." And they're still saying, "When he shall come, he's here. We're looking at him. Isn't that you?" "Yes, that's me," he could say. "I am the Son of Man. But this is not the coming that I'm talking about. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," that's a coming that's still yet to come to us today. And then it says, "And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And we'll go a little further here in a few moments. If you picked up our handout today, you're wondering what this means. It's not what would Jesus do. It's what will Jesus do. And then two more words. What will Jesus do with you? We ask today, what would Jesus do? And it's a good question to ask in many situations of life. What would Jesus do in this situation? But here in our passage today, we see another question. What will Jesus do, and what will he do with you? Not what will he do as an example for us to also do, but what will he do with us? What will Jesus do with you? And of course, the answer to the question, what will Jesus do with you, depends upon what you will do with Jesus. What you do with this decision about Jesus, because what we do with him in this life determines what he has to do with us in the next. Now, making that statement is simply not sufficient, because even people who believe in works salvation, people like those who elected their new pope this week, for instance, can hear a statement about what Jesus does with me in the next life depends upon what I do with him in this life. And they can answer that, what I do in this life is going to determine what I do in the next life, as if our works would somehow determine whether we go to heaven or hell, or whether we are a good person or not determines whether we go to heaven or hell. It's not what we do in this life that determines the next. It's what we do with Jesus in this life, which determines the next life for us. And so let's look carefully at Jesus' words here, all written in red, because it's a powerful teaching. His most powerful teachings were given right before he went to the cross. Teachings on the end of the world are here in Matthew 24 and 25. The end of the world, which when it comes to eternity, the end of the world is only the beginning, am I right? What we call the end of the world for us as believers is only the beginning. That's exciting. What we call the end of the world, which is hell on earth, is only the beginning for the lost as well. Whether you're going up or down, heaven or hell, the end of the world is only the beginning. And when it comes to the end of Jesus' life, as we approach this study, remember with me that what appeared to be the end of his life was only the beginning. And for you and I, we are part of his resurrection. And we still have not followed him in the resurrection. But if we die, we will. And I don't know if you're eager to die anytime soon, but even if we do, we take part then in his resurrection if we have been born again, if we've been saved. So, the end, it's only the beginning. And let's look here at Roman numeral number 1, the coming of the sovereign. Letter A, notice with me the glory throne. The glory throne we read about in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory, the glory throne. His Father said in the most quoted Old Testament verse of the Bible that the Father said to the Son, I will make your enemies your footstool. And so there is a picture of Jesus sitting upon the throne when he comes the next time. The first time he came for that cross. And we celebrate that this season and year-round. Don't we celebrate Easter year-round, Christians? However, we can start celebrating the crown as well because it's that glory throne that is coming. Now imagine with me Jesus sitting there on his glory throne. Artist drawings pale by comparison. We can't imagine Jesus in his glory. We can't imagine what his glory throne is like. Though it's described in the Bible, we really can't get a glimpse of it. Our minds are not able to wrap around that. But whatever it is, the Bible says it's greater than we can imagine, far greater than eye can see or ear can hear about or heart can imagine. So, about that glory throne that's coming someday, he's sitting on it today. He's on the throne today. He sits on that throne and he awaits the Father to say, Son, go get your bride. Go down there to the earth and rapture them home. I'm excited about that coming day. The Bible says it's a soon coming day, and the Bible said that before the signs of the times started saying that. It was already soon in God's mind, even before the signs of the end that he told us about here in Matthew 24 and 25, and in the book of Revelation, and in the book of Daniel, which proclaims what it'll be like in the last days. I hope to do a Daniel study someday soon with the church as the Lord leads, because when better to talk about books that talk about the end times than in the end times? For instance, it's in Daniel's prophecy that God reveals to us that you know the end is soon when men run to and fro in the earth, talking about the transportation age. Now, what do you use for transportation? Let's name some things that we use for transportation that are modern transportation today. Just call them out. Okay, car, good. Thanks for breaking the ice. Planes, trains, automobiles. That's been for a little while. A scooter. Miss Kimberly has a new electric scooter. She's an Al Gore lover. Got her electric scooter. She's saving the environment, right? We're saving gas. That's what we're doing with that little electric scooter. That's modern transportation, that you can go 20 miles on a charge with a battery. Isn't that something? That's kind of neat. So she gets a lot of miles per gallon on that hog. Anyway, what else? What else is modern transportation today? Whether you've used it or not. Okay, there's a bus. Okay, like a rocket ship or spacecraft. Now they're designing one to go to Mars. Golf cart. Brother Roger has a red, white, and blue American, all-American golf cart that's also electric. Okay, feet, yeah. All right, but we could still use that today, we've heard. Subway, some of us were on Subway, a subway recently. Modern transportation, men shall run to and fro in the earth. What did your grandparents use primarily? How old were your grandparents? Maybe their grandparents had something that you had to crank. Maybe your grandparents had something to crank if they were rich, right? Maybe their grandparents had something you had to feed oats and hay. And the Bible says in the book of Daniel that in the last days men will be running to and fro. You know how else we run to and fro? Today it's sitting in a chair looking at a screen. We can go around the world, whether it's television or on computer, zipping across the earth on fiber optic glass in an instant at the speed of light. That the speed of light goes around the world in how long? A fraction of a second. Men shall run to and fro in the earth. Daniel said knowledge shall be increased. There'll be a knowledge explosion. And from the industrial age to where we are at today, sure, we are educated beyond good sense. We make that point often. But look at what God has enabled man to do and allowed him to do here in the end of the age. Now, was man capable of doing great things all along? Yes, he was. God has allowed that at times, like when he allowed man to build the Tower of Babel. That was incredible engineering for its day. And God gets the glory, God gets the credit. He put that ability in man, and then he came down and said, for man's sake, I'm going to put the brakes on how far that they are able to take their abilities. But those abilities were so shown in the Tower of Babel that part of it still exists and has been found there south of Baghdad, modern day Iraq. Over the years, man has been able to, in spurts, as God has allowed, show what his Creator has enabled him to do. Whether he gives God the credit for it or not is not the point. All the glory belongs to the Lord for those things. Now look this way, please. In the last days, I believe God is saying, you know what? You want to worship yourself? You want to see what you can do? I'm going to take my hands off and let you see what you can do. And you know what? Man can do some incredible things, and it's glory to God that man can do these things. Look at science and technology and engineering. These things are amazing. Now, sadly, part of that story of God taking his hands off and saying, let's see what you can do, is letting us face the consequences of what we become as a result of that. But again, Daniel says that knowledge will be increased, the knowledge explosion, men running to and fro in the earth. These are signs of the end. And so imagine with me Jesus sitting there on his glory throne. He's there today, even when things seem to be going wrong. And though his hands are off, as we've said, to some extent with this lost world, he's very hands-on with his children. And he's working it all together for our good and for his glory. And he's still on the throne. Are you thankful today that Jesus is still on the throne? Imagine if it was really the way that some believers think that it is. That he created it, and then he's just backed off and just letting it all happen on its own. No, he's working all these things together for his own purpose. And he's sitting. He is seated on that glory throne. But ladies and gentlemen, one day soon, and we know it's very soon, he's going to stand up. When his Father says, Son, stand up and go down and get them. And we will rise up and we will bow down. There's coming a day when he will stand up and go down, and we will rise up and we will bow down before him upon his glory throne. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This very judgment is written of in the book of Joel. You know that little book of Joel? Joel writes in Joel 3:2, I will gather all nations and bring them down and plead with them for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted the land. A few verses later, Joel says, Let the heathen be wakened and come, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. We will all stand before God and be judged one day. All of us. All of us will one day stand before God. All of us will be judged standing before Him one day. For those who are not saved, for the lost, they will be judged for their sins. If you are saved today, would you say amen? If you just said amen to that and can mean it because it's the truth, your sins have already been judged. You don't have to have your sins judged standing before Him at that throne. Your sins have already been judged at Calvary, praise God, but you will stand before Him. You will be judged, not for your sins, you'll be judged for your service. Is that motivational or what? This should make us want to serve Him. Imagine if it was the way many people think it is, that even we will be judged for our sins. How would we live our lives differently? If it was up to us to make our way to heaven, as so many religions teach, wouldn't we be as devout as some of those people are trying to make our way to heaven? Well, we don't have to. But that should make us want to be so devout, because He's loved us so much to give us this ticket to heaven that we do not have to earn, but that we can receive from Him. By the same sense, ladies and gentlemen, it should make us want to serve Him, to know that we will stand before Him in judgment and that we will be judged for our service. Oh, I don't feel like serving Him today. I don't feel like coming tonight. I don't feel comfortable witnessing to that person. We can say these things, and we can do these things however we want to live our Christian life, because He has given us that life to do with what we want to do. Although He is the owner, and we should answer to Him as a slave to a master, He gives us this free will to do what we will with the existence that He's given to us. But I tell you, folks, we should want to serve Him, not only for His glory, our main purpose, but as our text reminds us today, because we will stand before Him and be judged according to our service and what we've done out of the right motive, when we feel like it, when we don't, when we feel qualified and when we know that we aren't. He can still work through us and wants for us to decide to serve Him, and will judge us about our service and our motives in living our life for Him. So, we'll all stand before God one day. Now, ironically, today there is a judgment going on. There is a judgment today. Mankind sits on the throne and stands today in judgment of Jesus. Everybody's got their opinion of God. Everybody has their opinion of Jesus. And today men sit in judgment of Jesus. How many of you know someone who doesn't have a fond view of God? Would you raise your hand? They stand in judgment of their Creator, the one who wants to be their Redeemer, the one who longs to be their friend, the one who one day will be their judge. Today, men sit in judgment of Jesus and have their opinions of Him, but one day, all mankind will be judged by Jesus. And this should change the way that we view our existence. So we see the coming of the Sovereign, when He shall come on the throne of His glory, the glory throne, letter B, the gathered masses. Let's look now at verse 32 at these masses that are gathered there. We just read it about the sheep and the goats. He's going to separate them as a shepherd, the sheep from the goats. Verse 32. Well, in Bible days, it was not common for sheep and goats to be herded together. The sheep and the goats would usually be kept together. Now, sheep in the Bible are a picture of God's people, His chosen, those who have chosen Him, those who have been born again and saved. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." And in so many contexts, the Bible shows God's children as sheep. And that sounds pretty nice, right? Except you remember that sheep are what? Dumb. Stupid. And are nothing without a shepherd. I mean, can't do anything for themselves without a shepherd. The sheep is a problem for the evolutionist, since the evolutionist believes that all things that exist have found a way to make their own way. God created the sheep with the need for the man. He created them on the same day, so it's worked out. Otherwise, there would be no sheep. No sheep today at all. Goats, on the other hand, a picture of the lost. Goats in the Bible, a picture of the unregenerate, unsaved heart. And devil worship, still to this day, uses the symbol of the goat. Is that interesting that they would choose that? Or they think they're the ones who chose that. So here we are on earth today. People today, we all place people into different categories. If you're going to categorize the people on the earth, we might say there's the rich and there's the poor, or there's the Jew and the Gentile, or there's the educated and the uneducated, or some might say the black and the white. But in God's eyes, there's only one division among men. It's the sheep and the goats, the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats. Jesus said, "You are either for me or you are against me. If you're for me, you're a sheep. If you are against me, you are one of the goats. You are either a believer or an unbeliever. You are either bound for heaven or hell. There is no middle ground." Today, the saved and the lost, they're mixed together. Just like in Bible days, the sheep and the goats would be herded together. Today, the sheep and the goats are together. We work in the same factories or workplaces. We shop in the same stores. We attend the same schools. We live in the same neighborhoods. But hear me clearly today. Very soon there is a separation coming. A separation of the sheep and the goats. And if that line of separation were to be drawn today, the question for everyone hearing my voice right now to answer is, which side would you be on? If that separation were to happen today, would you be one of the sheep or one of the goats? You say, "Well, you know what I am, Pastor, because I'm here with you at your church. It's a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist." You know how sheep say the word Baptist? Can you imagine? Baptist. But do you know how goats would say Baptist? The same way. "I'm a Baptist too." "No, you're just an old goat." How many of you are sitting beside an old goat today? Would you raise? No, don't raise your hand. Thanks. In the spiritual context of things, should any of us consider ourselves a Baptist? Can you think of something you'd rather call yourself than a Baptist? What would that be? A child of God. That's a good answer. Something else that is a good label today. And by the way, labels change over time, because the disciples, the sheep, were called Christians at Antioch, and throughout many ages they've been called Christians. But today, what is a Christian? It's lost a lot of meaning, hasn't it? A lot of different definitions out there about what's a Christian. Of course, the media just considers the largest, quote, Christian denomination those who smoked their whatever, smoked a pope this week. That's what they call a Christian? Child of God is much better. Baptist? Forget about that. My parents were old-time Methodists, and they were born again there, you know? And those old-time Methodists said, you don't want to be called Methodist. You want to be called, you know, a Bible believer. Today, I like the term biblicist, somebody who goes by the Bible. Used to be, call them a fundamentalist. Well, now, that's got some weird connotations, doesn't it? A child of God. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We're not going to be able to dress up our label anymore. We're just dumb sheep, but we believe. And when He draws that line of separation, the sheep and the goats, I know that I'm going to be one of His sheep. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do, in the meanwhile, what sheep do, which is look to Him for my leadership, follow Him wherever He leads, try to stay out of the mud, as we illustrated last week, try to have the nature of the sheep, try to produce something of value, try to grow something of value. Let Him cut it off as He desires to. And as the sheep before her shears is dumb, allow Him to continue to do what He wants with my life. And allow Him to cut and lead as He wills to do so. So, when it comes to Baptists, there are sheep and there's some old goats. And if the rapture were to happen during this service, the sheep would follow the shepherd and the goats would be separated into another separation. We can't tell the difference. We can't tell the difference between the sheep and the goats. It's like the parable of the wheat and the tares. They look alike, they grow up together, but there's coming a day of separation of the two. And some will be bundled together and burnt, and some will become the fruit and the harvest which goes up. We can't tell the difference. We are not the judge. We don't sit on the throne. It's God's job to judge who is saved or not. And church members might put on a show for others or for the pastor. And you may be able to fool me. You may be able to fool everyone. But who can't we fool? You can't fool God. He's the one who is the judge, who sits on the throne, who will draw the lines of separation. And not arbitrarily, He's made it very clear where He draws those lines. What will you do with Jesus determines what will Jesus do with you. So we see the coming of the sovereign. Number two today, our text tells about the celebration of the saints. The celebration of the saints. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that's the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here we have a remembrance of the invitation. A remembrance of the invitation that you answered. Maybe you, whenever you were saved, it was an invitation. Maybe it was in church when somebody came and played an instrument and we stood and gave what we call an invitation. But maybe it wasn't. And even if it wasn't, when you came to Jesus, it was at His invite. Am I right? It was at His invitation that you came to Him. And here we find in the ages to come a celebration of what God planned from the foundation of the world. That's the phrase used there in verse 34, from the foundation of the world, the day that you would hear that invitation and heed that invitation. God has always been inviting mankind to Him. Many of today's churches are trying to bring God down to man's level. You know what we're doing? We're sending God an invitation. We're inviting Him to come down to where we are. Listen, Jesus said, come unto me. That is the invitation. And it's sad that today churches are giving God an invitation. Hey, if you want to be with us, here we are. But you can't demand for us to become like you. That's a long way to traverse to where you are. Listen, he's already come to us without our invitation. He comes uninvited when he wants to. That's how his soon return will be, without man's invitation. And the first time he came, man was not calling out to him to come. But today, church is calling on God to come down to their level. I'm glad that he's already come to us, because we couldn't get to him, it's true, by ourselves. But now through Jesus' blood on the cross, we are drawn nigh. We can come to him. The ball is in man's court. And what will Jesus do with you is determined by what will you do with Jesus now. God told Noah and his family to come. He invited them. Come into the ark of safety. It was an invitation. Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. God told Noah to come. It was an invitation. The people outside of the ark viewed God and sent him an invitation. We don't want you. And then they get what they deserve for their decision. God allows man in his free will to do what he wants. You can come into the ark of safety, you can heed the invitation, or not. But you can't choose the consequences. You can choose whether you get in the ark or not, but you can't choose what happens next. And of course, the sky began to fall, and the Bible says it won't be water next time, it will be fire. And so we give today the invitation, because the Bible says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, except it's going to be fire that falls the next time. And when the door is shut, remember, it's too late. It is then too late. God used Isaiah to invite people to come to the place of cleansing, and many people did. And the rest sent God an invitation. They would not heed the invitation to come to the place of cleansing. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is his invitation. Though your sins be, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come to the place of cleansing. And so we have these two kinds of people on earth today, which really are still related. Sheep and goats are related, aren't they? Closely related. Yes, they are. We could call them forgiven sinners and unforgiven sinners. We're all related because we're all sinners. Aren't you a sinner? But a forgiven sinner is the difference between the sheep and the goats. So, through Isaiah, God gives this invitation. Come, let us reason together. Let me wash you in my blood. But the world gives him an invitation in return. Jesus invited people, gave a direct invitation while he was on the earth, over and over again, to come to the place of rest. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will means it doesn't matter who you are, matters not what you have done. I will give you rest if you come to me, if you heed this invitation. But our world today continues to give him the invitation. You come forward today at the end of this service, at the invitation, you'll be answering God's personal invite to come to him if you need to be saved. You'll be RSVPing, and you will enjoy the ark of safety and the place of cleansing and rest. And again, you can do that in this room. You can do that anywhere, because the invitation still exists. Let me ask you an important question to consider today before we're done. What on earth would you want to go to hell for? There's nothing on earth worthy of that. There's no trade that could be made. The person who says, I would sell my soul to the devil for this or that, whatever it is, will prove by far not worth it. What on earth would a person want to go to hell for? What would cause any human being to hear the invitation and not heed such a gracious invitation? And so we say to people, Is there anything here on this earth that you can have that would make an eternity in hell worth it? Because that's where they need to be thinking about. That's where we as Christians need to be living today, is realizing, is living on this level of eternity and thinking about the reality of heaven and hell. If you need to be saved, come be saved today, and in that day you'll be told to come to this celebration and remember the invitation that you heeded. Come, inherit the kingdom of God. Then verse 34 continues and says, prepared for you before the foundation of the world. This means long before we were born, God had us in His heart. He loved you long before you ever came into existence. You want to talk about when life begins, we say at conception, amen? But in God's mind, before conception. And from the foundation of the world, He's the Lamb slain and had this salvation planned and prepared, this invitation ready to give. I'm glad that you've heeded it. God says to people today, I love you, and I always have, from before the foundation of the world. It's very sweet when a person, man or woman, comes to marry the love of their life, and they can say to them, I loved you before I knew you. Now, I chose you because you're the one that I always loved. You know what we mean by that when we say that? You were that one. God knew before I ever knew you. But I've loved you longer than I've known you. And God loved me enough to give you to me. Now that's real love right there. Real love. Now hell was not made for people. Did you know that? Hell was not made for people. Look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Read it aloud with me, the end of the verse. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never meant for mankind. Prepared for the devil and his angels. That is an exclusive club. But that is a club that most of mankind has chosen to join. And there is room. But it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you don't follow Jesus, then by default you are a follower of the devil. You're not choosing to be a sheep, therefore you remain a goat. And if you insist on following the devil, you follow him to his ultimate demise, a place prepared for him. This means that if you end up in hell, it will be against God's will. Is that a powerful thought or what? To go to hell against God's will. Because 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. That was just for the devil and his angels. Not willing that any should go there. But that all should come to repentance. We've seen the coming of the sovereign. In the celebration of the saints, we're already shifting gears into the cursing of the sinner. Jesus is telling about it. Just before he goes to the cross, he shares the most important things on his heart to leave with us to carefully remember, not only at this season of the year, but all year long. The cursing of the sinner, we just read verse 41, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Look at verse 46. The last verse, just before he hits the disciples over the head in the beginning of chapter 26 and says, I'm about to die. He says this, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You want to talk about a separation. You want to talk about a division. It's this sheep and goats division. All the difference in the universe and beyond. What is hell? Hell is a place of separation. Where he says, depart from me there, verse 41. Or the phrase, depart from me. When the Bible says, depart from me in the context of hell, it indicates that it's not a place of annihilation. When you say someone, be gone from me, you're saying, move away from me, separate from me, not cease to exist. Now, maybe you've said to someone, cease to exist. That's not the point here. Hell is not a place of annihilation. Hell is a place of separation. And so the worst part of hell, I believe, won't be the fire, though I think that gives us a picture in our mind of just how bad it is. And I do believe it is literal fire because the Bible says it is. I don't believe it's literal fire because I want to believe that it's literal fire. I believe it is literal fire because the Bible says that it's literal fire. I actually, on the other hand, would rather believe that it's not a place of literal fire. But I believe that it is because the Bible says that it is. And yet, the worst part of hell, I believe, will not be the fire, a literal furnace of fire. I believe it to be. But I believe the worst part would be the separation from God, the separation from all, as a matter of fact, from everyone, because the Bible says, though there will be many there, somehow the people are alone there, not even with other people. And so separation is the worst part. And forget about separation from people. It's the separation from God that makes it hell. The worst pain that Jesus endured on his cross was not the nails, as bad as that was, or the thorns, or the beating. It was when the sins of the world were laid upon his back and his own Father God had to turn his back on him. That was separation. For those moments, separation from God that caused Jesus Christ to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is agony of the worst kind. Separation from God. And if Jesus, the very Son of God, could suffer that way, imagine how sinful human beings suffer, separated from God, their Creator, who wanted to be their Redeemer, who is their Judge, and separates them as goats from the sheep because they rejected Him. Hell is separation. Number two, hell is condemnation. Where it says, ye cursed, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Where it says, ye cursed, that means no second chance. When you're cursed, there's no reversing the curse. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, it says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the curse. You're either under the love of God, that's the sheep, or the wrath of God, that's the goats. And it's permanent once that door slams closed. Hell is a place of separation, a place of condemnation. Finally today, a place of excruciation. Excruciation. None of us take any pleasure in this thought. We preach it because God has said for us to preach this fact, that it is everlasting fire. Depart from me means it's separation. Ye cursed means it's condemnation. And everlasting fire means that it is excruciation. Aside from the separation from God, hell would be hell because it is a literal furnace of fire. Do you believe that today, Christian? Child of God, do you believe that today? It's a literal furnace of fire. Now, you say that to most any of your lost friends, relatives, lost people in your life, and they say the following. They say, I don't believe God would send someone to a place of eternal excruciation. I don't believe the God of love would send anyone to that place. And as we've seen today, we know what to say next, don't we? You're right. God would not send you there. He's not willing. He doesn't want to do that. He would not do that. And God does not send people to hell. But they send themselves to hell by rejecting the invitation, by uninviting themselves and rejecting the offer of salvation. Because Jesus took our hell for us, He did what was necessary to keep us from that place because He loves us. And if we will grab onto the life preserver He's thrown our way, He is willing to save us from that fire. Would a loving God send a person to hell? No, I'll tell you what the loving God would do. The loving God would throw out a lifeline. And that's exactly what He did. The loving God sent His Son to take our hell for us, to die in our place. And He's not just a loving God. We don't serve a half-baked God. This God of love, who did throw us the life preserver, is also the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God. So pure that He cannot even look upon sin nor have sin in His presence. No sin can be allowed into heaven, so it must be paid for. It must be judged. It must be erased, covered, forgiven, however you want to call it. And so we need to accept Christ's payment for our sins or be prepared to offer our own payment for our sins. Jesus is coming. The signs of the times are everywhere. The end of the world is coming, and it's only the beginning of an eternity somewhere. The end of Jesus' life is coming in the next chapter, as we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. But the end is only the beginning. Jesus is coming. You need to be ready. If you're not sure that you're saved, get saved. If you've been saved but you're not right, get right. If you're saved and you're one of many who, it appears, listen to these sermons online but you don't go to church, you need to go to church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Jesus is coming. Be ready. Jesus is coming. Be watching, Christians. Be watching. Don't be surprised at His coming. Be found faithful. Let Him catch you in the act when He comes of serving Him. And then stand before His judgment throne and be judged, not for your sins, but for your service. And in nothing be ashamed. Jesus is coming. We need to be watching. We need to be witnessing, sharing the good news with others in our lives who need to be saved. How can we continue our Christian existence so inward, self-focused, just thinking about our own, how am I going to make it today? We need to live for something bigger than ourselves. We need to be sharing the gospel with others around us. And that's real self-fulfillment you will find, is sharing the good that God has done with you with others and not being so self-centered. Christians living in survival mode in this world? No. He's come to give us life more abundant and to share it with others around us. Jesus is coming. We must be watching. We must be witnessing. We must be working, for we are saved to serve. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, Your word just motivates us as we think of You coming on Your throne of glory, that You're going to stand up, that You're going to come down, that we are going to rise up, and that we will bow down. Lord, we are challenged today to give the invitation because of the curse of the sinner, because hell is real, because it's a place of separation and condemnation and excruciation. We are motivated today, and we want to say, yes, Lord, I'll tell others. Lord, hold us to that decision that we'll leave this place and actually do it and actually follow through. Help us to get around to getting on the subject. Help us to open our mouth that You would fill it. By Your grace, through Your Spirit, I pray that You'd help us to get over our fears of rejection and to share the good news. Lord, I think it was every one of us today who raised our hand that we know someone who is standing in judgment of You today. And they need to know that one day they will be standing in the judgment at Your throne. And that they won't be able to stand, but that every knee would bow. That every tongue will confess that You the Christ, our Lord, and the King of Kings, and that you who are our Creator, who long to be our Redeemer, will become our judge if we insist upon it at the separation of the sheep and the goats. Help us, Lord, to share the truth with those who need it. Help us to do it soon, because your coming is soon. We pray these things in Jesus' name.